You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
This morning, we're in our In Christ series, and we're looking at the subject freedom in Christ. And I want to begin by telling you a little bit about what people think about freedom. I asked a question on my Facebook account to define freedom. I got an amazing number of answers. Really kind of overwhelming. Way too much to share with you, but I'll just share a couple. Abimbola wrote, "Existing with the ability to pursue what one hopes for without adverse obstacles or opposition." Now, did you just make that up or did you look that up? Because that sounds really good. Just made that up, huh? That's incredible. She writes like a dictionary. It's perfect. Brandon wrote, "Freedom is the greatest gift God ever gave his beloved children, a willful act of great love, trust, and courage, wherein God invests us with moral value, personal identity, and existential meaning." You can see he tends a little more towards the philosophy side of things, you know. He says, "It is a linchpin of his plan, of God's plan, a necessary condition to developing the kind of citizens he can naturalize into his eternal kingdom of joy." In other words, if you were a slave, you wouldn't make a good citizen in the kingdom because you didn't choose to be there. I thought that was pretty insightful. Gail wrote, "Being content. Freedom is being content." Two words, and yet there's a lot of meaning there. That's good. Anna wrote, "Politically," she thinks politically first. Yeah, like half the room's just like, "Oh no, it's getting hot in here." Don't worry, we're not going there. But she says, "Living my life how I choose without lawful interference from others." Then comes the parentheses. "Provided my actions don't hurt others, which puts me outside the bounds of a free society." Then she says, "Spiritually, having the freedom of will to overcome temptation and act according to my conscience." And then she says, "Political freedom pops into my head first, usually, but I think spiritual freedom is more important." I mean, I didn't specify what kind of freedom. I just said, what do you think freedom is? And those were some of the answers. I was thinking about who is the most free person in our society. And I was thinking of a celebrity. Different celebrities, you know, they have a lot of extra freedom that at least I don't have. They have enough money, many of them, to buy whatever they want. They can do a lot of different things. They can go places. And, you know, there's a lot of freedom with being a celebrity, don't you think? But there's also, just because of the nature of having a celebrity status, you lose other freedoms. Like, you can't go to the store. Like, when's the last time you went to the store and people hassled you the whole way through? That's never happened to me. You know, everyone's just like on their own little mission in a grocery store. But Tom Cruise can't go to the grocery store. He'd never get out, right? So he doesn't have the freedom to go to the grocery store. Because he has the freedom to do these other things, he loses that freedom. Or like, say some big celebrity walked in and sat with us during our church service. We would mob that person after the service was over. You know, we'd show some restraint, you know, I hope. And then when it was over, there would be like a line of people trying to take selfies with this celebrity who came to church, right? So you don't have you lose certain freedoms when you get others. What about a homeless person? I met a homeless person once in Washington Park who told me that I was a sucker. And I was just like, oh, I'm a sucker, huh? And he's like, yeah. He's like, I drink all day. I'm living the good life, man. I don't work. You're in the rat race. You're a sucker. And I'm like, wow. Guess you don't really want any help. He's like, no, you're the one that needs help. I'm like, okay, all right. Interesting. Not that all people in that condition think that way, but this particular guy did, and there have been people throughout history who thought, you know, really that true freedom is being unemployed. True freedom is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, having total control over your time. And look, you can live that way if you want, but you, in doing that, you give up other freedoms, don't you? The freedom to eat at a restaurant, the freedom to sleep somewhere other than a shelter or outside, right? The freedom to have any kind of financial security, or like weather's kind of a big deal when you're homeless too. You always know what the weather is if you're outside, especially. So freedom's really interesting. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at really two kinds of freedom. And just as a starting point, I want to say that no one is totally free. No one is totally free. It's impossible to be totally free. Unless maybe you're a psychopath. Maybe like that kind of person is totally free. They really just do what they want whenever they want. But we put those people in a place where we take away their freedom, right? So they're not free for long. We all give up certain freedoms for others. You know, maybe you give up your freedom to eat dessert so that you feel better and you live longer. Some of us don't give up that freedom. We take the freedom of dessert. That's more important. Amen, right, Mike? We give up our freedom to stay at home and just enjoy ourselves so that we are able to have money and work a job or feel productive. Or maybe we give up the freedom to say what we really think so that we still have friends. Part of, you know, self-monitoring is saying, you know, really, that thought doesn't need to be expressed. So let's just keep that inside. There's outside thoughts and inside thoughts. And I was thinking about, what about God? Is God totally free? Is God totally free? Absolutely not. God's not free at all. He can do way more than we can do, right? He can make solar systems and create, like, whatever that energy system is that makes the sun keep going and burn. What is that called? Fusion or fission? One of those. And yeah, fusion. It just lasts for so long, and it's incredible. Like, yeah, he's free to, like, we, even with all of us, we're struggling with that one. God can't lie. You can't go against his character. He's not free to lie. He's not free to abuse people. He's not free to cheat and steal from people. You know, he limits himself based on his character, on his goodness, to not do those things. So, look, freedom, nobody's totally free. Not Bill Gates, not Tom Cruise, not God, not you, not me, not the homeless person. Nobody's totally free. We're all doing the same thing. We're saying, these freedoms look really good, so I'm going to give up those freedoms to have these freedoms. If you want to enjoy the companionship of a marriage, you have to give up the freedom of dating other people, right? So, what's that? Partying? I wasn't sure if you said parking or partying, but yeah, I gotcha. So let's read what Galatians says about this. There's two kinds of freedom I see in the New Testament related to freedom in Christ. One is freedom from the law, and the other is freedom from corruption. And we're going to look at both of those. So freedom from the law, Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Man, that's just like a double search hit right there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What's he talking about here? Slavery from what? Freedom to do what? Well, let's back up to verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. Because chapter 5, verse 1 is a summary statement. It's like, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Well, free from what? Galatians 4:21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So we're talking about the law, and we're not talking about the law in the United States. We're talking about the law in ancient Israel. And at the time, this was the law, we often call it the law of Moses, or the Torah. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So what we have here is a comparison between Hagar and Sarah. He doesn't actually say Sarah, but we know that that's the other woman in the picture. The free woman is Sarah. And then you have Hagar. And so Hagar was a slave, and she represents the law. She represents living by the old way that God had given his people, is to be in slavery. And the freedom, and this is an allegory, you know, he's riffing on Scripture. He's not interpreting it literally here. He's using it as an illustration. And the free woman represents the new situation that's come about in Christ, that there is a new kind of a promise, the woman or the child of promise, the promise that God had made. You don't see this too much in the Bible where you have an allegory like this, but it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will become more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, and just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. That was verse 29. Verse 30, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In order to understand this section, it's important to realize what was going on in this part of the world at the time. In the region of the world known as Galatia, there, Paul had set up a number of different small churches in these different villages that he had traveled to, and some other Jewish speakers and prophets and preachers and so on had come behind him after he left and told the people there, hey, it's really great that you believe in Jesus. It's really great that you have turned away from worshiping the Roman gods or your local gods to serve the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. It's really great, but there's one thing you lack. You also need to keep the law of Moses. You need to get circumcised. You need to stop eating certain kinds of food. You need to stop working on Saturday and so on. There's a whole code of life here in the law of Moses. And Paul has heard reports about this, and he's really upset. In Galatians, to be honest, he's fuming mad. If you read chapter 1, you'll see it there. It's pretty clear. So what is he so upset about? He's upset that these people that were already saved, they're already on the right path, they're already good, have now been brought under the yoke of slavery to this old system that is now obsolete because Christ has set us free. And there's really a lot in the Epistle of Galatians about this. I just mentioned this one part because it says freedom a lot, has the word free and freedom. Let's go on to another one, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and look at the second sense in which freedom occurs in, especially the New Testament, freedom in Christ. So on the one hand, you have freedom to not keep the law if you are in Christ. You have that freedom. But now there's also another kind of freedom that I would argue is more important than the former one, and that's a freedom from corruption or freedom from sinful living and that sort of thing. And we read a little bit about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. These couple of verses, really, like verses 18 and 19, well, especially verse 19, really resonates with the way that I see the world today. I don't know if you see this as well. Let me just read that verse 19 again. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. I used to listen to this radio program called The Moth. It was true stories told without notes in person in front of a crowd. Some of you maybe have listened to these Moth radio hours. They're pretty entertaining. You know, they don't tell like a lame story about like going to work every day and nothing happening. You know, it's a story about something interesting, typically. And I really enjoyed The Moth. I mean, there were so many hysterical stories in there that I listened to. And then, like, finally when podcasting became a thing, then you could just listen to them without the commercials and the annoying, like, interruptions in the middle of the radio where they advertise you and ask for your money and all that kind of stuff. But then at a certain point, The Moth really got focused on deconversion stories. I'm sure you've probably heard some sort of deconversion story on YouTube or on a program like this or some other program. And they just got obsessed with them. And I actually stopped listening to The Moth years ago because of this. And the story, they all had the same, they're like an anti-testimony. And so they all start the same way. Oh, I grew up as a really strict Mormon. And I wasn't allowed to drink coffee. And now I'm so happy because I'm a pagan like the rest of you. They wouldn't say the word pagan, but you know what I mean? Like, I've given up everything, and now I'm so free to enjoy life, and I live with my boyfriend out of wedlock, and, you know, I'm just living the good, I'm living the American dream now, right? And every one of these stories had the same arc to them, whether it was somebody from a Jehovah's Witness, or, you know, they always picked the ones from, like, the most strict, oppressive forms of Christianity with, like, the most, or the least understanding parents, that were just like way excessive, right? And then they're like, oh, I was just so miserable as a Christian. And now that I don't believe in anything, I'm just so happy and well-adjusted. And, you know, I got the mental health I needed or help I needed. So, but you know what? They just traded one kind of freedom for another. You know, so long as they were a Christian, they were free from certain of those behaviors. But now they're enslaved to the mores. Do you know that word, more? That's the conventions of the society. So, like, whatever 21st century Americans in their part of the country think is right, that's how they live because they have no external system or insight into what's right and wrong. They just have to go with the flow of what everyone else is doing. And so they're just enslaved to a different set of principles, right? And so the question is, which one leads more to human flourishing? Doing it God's way or doing it the world's way? I think a lot of us who have tried doing it the world's way and switched to doing it God's way, we would say, well, hey, you know, the world's way, you know, yeah, there's some excitement there. You know, you want to be honest with it. You know, there is some excitement there. But at the end of the day, you're left empty. At the end of the day, you're left feeling used or useless. And with God, you have purpose and you have hope. So, I don't know. That verse really made me think of that verse 19 again. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. There's an irony there. You see that? Promise freedom, but they're really slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You know, sometimes the world says, you know what? What you really need, what's really going to make you happy, what's really going to make you have freedom is your career. You know, if you just get that career going, you know, you just, and just Elon Musk the thing, you know, 85 hours a week and you just get that career going, you talk to the right people, you go to every convention, every conference, you have your own, you know, YouTube and everything else, and you just, you know, work it, then you're going to be happy. Then you're going to be satisfied. Then you're going to be free, right? Or they say, you know, true freedom is the party lifestyle, or true freedom is like getting obsessed with fitness or whatever it is, right? All these different things. And yet, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he or she is enslaved. That just, you just, what you're doing is just trading one master for another master. You got to, somebody said this, there's a Janis Joplin song, or no, is it a Bob Dylan song? Bob Dylan, my mom sent me this, you got to serve someone. It's before my time, Mike. Do you remember that song? Yeah, he doesn't remember either. I had no idea, so I had to listen to it. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's kind of got a good beat to it, yeah. You got to, you know what, sometimes Bob Dylan's right. You do have to serve someone. You do have to serve someone. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, I guess this is talking about you, huh? Because if you're have come to Christ, if you're a Christian, that's like another way of saying you've escaped the defilements of the world, right? If you have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Interesting. So you have state one, you're just like a worldly, non-Christian person, and then you become a Christian, so that's state two, and then state three is like you go back to the original worldliness. You see how that works? You have the first state and the last state. So in the middle state, they were a Christian, and it says the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them, verse 21, never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. Ugh. You ever seen that? Dogs are gross. I mean, cats are gross too, but I mean, they're... Sometimes dogs just like blow your mind, you know, all that like sniffing butts and whatnot. And it's like, here you have like the finest, one of the finest tuned noses on the planet, and they use it to sniff another dog's butt. It's like, come on. Unbelievable. Or eat their own vomit. It's like, oh, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. What are they thinking? They're not thinking. That's the problem. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is there's no such thing as absolute freedom. Nobody has it, not even God, who's all-powerful, doesn't have absolute freedom. He self-limits, right? And so that's our example, too. We need to self-limit. And the question is, what freedoms do we give up, and who do we serve? Right? Those are the questions, right? So if you want to serve yourself, then you make a god of yourself, right? But you're still serving somebody. You're still, you know, going with the flow of that mindset. Let's look at another scripture here, Romans chapter 8. You know, when I think about one of the titles, one of the biggest titles in the whole Bible for Jesus, I think of Son of Man as one of the big ones that he calls himself, Christ. But then Lord. Lord is right up there. I mean, it's one of the number one. I don't know if it's number one. I'd have to do the research. But like one of the top probably three titles used of Jesus, especially in the epistles of Paul, this term Lord. He's called Lord over and over and over. Sometimes Paul will call Jesus, he won't even say Jesus. He'll just say Lord, and he's talking about Jesus. It's so common to call Jesus Lord that sometimes it's almost like Lord is his name. That, I think, is my problem with the word Lord. It's too common. I hear it too much. I see it too much. I hear it too much. And I'm just like, anything you hear or see too much, you just lose meaning of it, right? But what does Lord mean? Lord means he's the boss, right? The central meaning of the word Lord is that he's master and you're the servant. So if you're going to call Jesus Lord, just recognize like that means something. That's not just like, you know, friend or something, right? I mean, if you're friends with somebody and you're calling them Lord, that'd be weird. That'd be weird. Lord implies obedience. Jesus even said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? It's like, why are you doing that? Stop. And yet, you know, we do it still, right? And so Lord implies that we are going to give up a freedom with respect to Jesus. Look at Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This part of Romans is where we get in a balloon and we go high above the forest and we see the whole picture of what's going on. We get this sudden moment where we get a broader perspective of everything just for a little bit. And what we're reading here is that there is this really interesting relationship between creation, our world, and the children of God. We just sang a song, I am a child of God, right? So if you are a child of God, and if you and creation itself, like even just like the soil or the trees or the animals, whatever, there is this interlinking between the two where creation, and this is obviously to some degree metaphorical, right? But creation is like looking at God's people saying like, is it time yet? Because all of creation, when humanity fell, when we originally rebelled against God and said, no, I will do it my way. When that happened, which is another song by Frank Sinatra, but anyhow, when that happened, and I do know that one, creation itself got subjected to futility. Does that make sense? So it's not just that humans in our rebellion got corrupted within. It's that as vice regents, as the kings and the queens of the planet, everything falls when we fall. Just think about it. When God curses Adam, what does he really curse? The Adamah, the ground. He's like, because of what you've done, Adam, thorns and thistles are going to come up from the ground, and it's not going to produce like it used to. It's interesting, right? So there is a connection between humanity and our world right from the very beginning that God establishes so that when we fall, paradise is lost, and the world falls into a somewhat corrupted state. And so it says again in verse 21, it says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's very descriptive. Have you ever seen the pains of childbirth? You ever see that show, To Call the Midwife? I never have, because anytime my wife's watching it, all I hear is wailing and screaming from the TV, and I'm like, why would you watch that? I don't want to see somebody in pain, but people, you know, they love it. You know, it's a miracle of birth, Sean, you don't understand. I'm like, yeah, four times, I think I know a thing or two, but, you know, I mean, it's something, right, that those pains of childbirth, even if you have an epidural, there's still pains of childbirth, right? And it's like creation is there, and it's got the pains of childbirth, and it's just on the edge of a seat, and it's just waiting for something to happen with God's people here. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is talking about resurrection. So creation itself is out of joint. Have you ever had something that's out of joint in your body or something that's like misaligned for a moment and then you kind of like straighten it out and you're like, oh, thank you. Or maybe it's more serious than that and you had to go to a chiropractor and they did that. And all your vertebrae went like right in line and you're like, are you a witch doctor or a real doctor? And he's like, shh, don't worry about it. You're like, okay. So, you know, alignment, right? So the world itself is misaligned, and we ourselves, even as people who have the Spirit of God, feel an inward misalignment within ourselves, right? Because we really can go back, can't we? We can go back. That's what Peter was saying. It's like, If you go back and get entangled again into the things of the world, it's worse than when you first started or before you even became a Christian, right? So we have this inner struggle. The world itself has its beauty. It's got its sunsets and it's got its flowers, but it also has its ugliness, right? And it's crazy weather and places where it's too cold or too hot. And we have the Sahara Desert just like eating up a continent slowly over time. You know, like, what's the deal with that? That's messed up. You know, and, you know, our world is out of joint. So it has the beauty, but it has the corruption as well. And so do you. You have the beauty and you have the corruption as well. So we're kind of linked together, and we're all waiting for this moment when Jesus comes back and sets it right, when he resurrects us and begins the healing process for the world. But in the meanwhile, you have to choose what freedoms to give up and what freedoms to express. In the meanwhile, you have to choose what it means to be free in Christ. And there's a couple other verses about this, but I was actually thinking of when I first went to college. I have this like vivid memory of first going to college. It was the fall, and it wasn't like the first day or anything, because it's usually pretty hot when you first start, but like sometime in September, I have this vivid memory, and I'm standing there, and I have my backpack on, and you know, it's my first year, and I went to a state school, state of New York school, and I remember thinking to myself, nobody here knows me. A lot of people, you know, they go with a friend to college, or they go to a local school. My school is like an hour and a half away, or 2 hours away. It was New Paltz, down in New Paltz, exit 18, I think that is, and so it's like far enough away that there was only actually one person from my entire graduating, you know, I had a pretty big high school that was at the same school as me, and we weren't friends, and, you know, it wasn't anything to say about it. It wasn't a big deal. But I remember walking around, I had this backpack on, and I'm 17 years old, and I'm thinking to myself, I can be anybody I want to be. Because, like, your whole life, you just kind of like fall into these different categories, right? Like just from elementary school, like you're already pegged, right? But like when you go to college, or maybe you move to a new area, same kind of thing, you say, well, these people don't know me. I could be the athlete. You know, I could be the nerd. I could be, you know, the stoner. Or I could be, you know, I have all these categories in high school. I don't know what high school is like these days, but you know, we had skaters. I went to school in the late 90s, so we had goth people. I don't know if they're still around. Yeah, okay, all right. Figure that one would have faded, but whatever. You know, we had video gamers, not too many, but just a few. We had potheads, and then, you know, once you get to college, you could be the frat boy or the sorority girl, right? That was another option, right? And do you know which one I chose at the time? Not my dad. He's not allowed to answer. But anybody else? Primarily, I chose to be a video gamer. Yeah, yeah. Severely addicted to the very first generation of computer games that played on the internet against other people. And that didn't go well. But my point is, don't do that. My point is, let me get to my point here. When I went to school, I remember thinking to myself, I can be any version of myself that I would like to be. I can portray myself however, I could dress however I want. I can, you know, make friends with this group over here or that group over there. It's up to, I could be whoever I want to be, right? And that, to me, makes me think of what it's like in Christ. That in Christ, your family of origin doesn't have to determine you. Your old limitations don't have to tell you who you are anymore. There is a freedom now in Christ to be new, to be a new person in Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We spend so much time trying to invent ourselves, trying to portray ourselves, trying to impress certain people, but not, then you don't care about what other people think. And you know, and Jesus says, look, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And with that rest comes this newness, this freedom in Christ. You don't have to be lazy. You don't have to be a workaholic. You don't have to be enslaved to the old things that you used to be enslaved to. In Christ, you have freedom. All right, so I watched this movie recently. Not proud of it. It's called Fight Club. It was kind of epic in the 90s. Can't recommend it. It's kind of foul. But it's an interesting philosophically movie. He says at one point, this is the lead character, Tyler Durden. He says, I see an entire generation pumping gas, waiting tables, slaves with white collars, advertising has us chasing cars and clothes, working jobs we hate so we can buy stuff we don't need. I slightly edited it. Okay, it is church after all, right? We've been all raised by television to believe that one day we'd all be millionaires and movie gods and rock stars, but we won't. And we're slowly learning that fact, and we are very, very angry. And so the solution that this fictional character, played by Brad Pitt, came up with was that guys should just start fighting each other, just start beating each other up, because, I don't know, they never really explain, but like somehow like getting punched in the face makes you feel alive, and it makes you feel like you're breaking the rules. So like, all these underground fight clubs start in the basements of bars, and guys just beating each other up. Then you could tap out. You know, there's some gentlemanly honor in the whole thing. And then they progress to the next stage, which we would just call terrorism, but they would call, you know, like Project Mayhem, where they're going to attack the corporate system. And what they're going to do is destroy corporate art and vandalize stuff that rich people do, I guess, and then eventually blow up buildings that contain the records for credit cards, and they think they're going to reset the system back to its original condition, right? So the whole movie is based on the fact that all of you, this is kind of like the homeless guy I met in Washington Park, all of you are suckers for working your stupid jobs, and what you really should do is quit your jobs, punch each other a lot, and terrorize corporations. It's the same thing, right? It's the idea that you're enslaved and you need this other kind of freedom, but they never said, like, what would their life be like if they actually succeeded? You know, it's all just rebellion against. Galatians 5:13, in contrast to the non-wisdom of Fight Club, Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." This verse is the real pinnacle of what it means to be free in Christ. You are free from keeping the law of Moses. You are free from the corruption, right? But free from, yes, but free to, right? So you're free from the law, you're free from corruption, and you're free to love one another. And this, you know, maybe you're like, oh boy, here goes the preacher, he's talking about love again. Well, yeah, that's kind of like what we're about. That's the prime directive for you Trekkie fans out there, right? It's love. Jesus, our Lord, said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. This is not rocket science, but it's super hard because people are difficult, right? And it's super hard because we get tired of loving people. But look, This is, you know, so long as we do that, we are free from the law and we're free from the corruption of the world, and we have this purpose, this newness in Christ to do this. So Christian freedom is not doing whatever you want. It's not Christian freedom. That's the psychopath that we put in jail. Christian freedom is not doing whatever you want, but understanding your God-given constraints and then fulfilling your purpose. If you're fulfilling your purpose, whether you're limiting yourself or not from doing other things, You're going to feel satisfied. You're going to feel like you're doing what you were put here on earth to do. One more verse about this. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free. All right, well, I like that part. Do you like that part? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So there goes the Fight Club possibility again. But living as servants of God. This is so interesting to me. So in Galatians 5:13, right, he's talking about freedom, and then he talks about, in the end of it, serve. Right? So like, from a biblical point of view, being free is serving one another. And then in this case, being free from evil is serving God, or being a servant of God. There's a whole chapter, or probably half a chapter about this in Romans 6, if you want to read it sometime, where it says, like, you're going to be a slave to righteousness or a slave to unrighteousness. What kind of slave do you want to be? Right? And so, this whole idea of, like, absolute freedom, it's just kind of an illusion. Think about Jesus for a moment. Was Jesus utterly free from sin? Yeah. Yeah, sin had no power over Jesus. Now, he was tempted, but he always said no. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he was free from sin. He never had fallen into sin. He always did what God wanted him to do. So yeah, I mean, Jesus, if you want to look at it from the possibility of corruption and freedom from sin, Jesus was the freest person who has ever lived. And yet, what he said is that his food was to do the will of God and to accomplish the work that he gave him. The way Jesus talked about himself constantly was that he did not do this on his own initiative. He was doing this because the Father had sent him. Or Jesus would say, he has given me a commandment of what to say and what to speak, and I say only the things that the Father has told me. So in a sense, yeah, Jesus was so free from sin, but on the other hand, he was totally serving and submitting to God's will, 100%, and yet that service enabled that freedom at the same time. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is thinking about how he's going to suffer. He's about to get arrested, and he has to stay there. It's like the hardest thing in the world. He has to stay there and wait for Judas. If he leaves, he's free, right? He's a free man if he leaves because, like, Judas told the guys where to go, and if he's not there, all right, well, there goes that plan. Try again tomorrow, I guess, right? But he stays. He chooses to stay, and he prays, and he's in agony, and he says to God, not my will, but your will be done. This is our example, this kind of radical obedience. So if you want real freedom, what I say is become Christ's slave. Maybe that is too hard of a pill to swallow. But when I look at the New Testament and I look at the different letters, this is how the great Christians of that first generation thought about themselves. Now, a lot of our translations will soften it to servant. Okay? If you want to say servant, that's fine. Whatever. Doesn't matter to me. What matters is that if you want the best kind of freedom, because nobody's absolutely free, the best kind of freedom you can have is the freedom that comes by saying, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to follow what he says. And then there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff you can't do because of that, and a whole bunch of stuff that you can do because of that. And I suggest to you that that is the best trade-off that you can have, is to do it his way, because he did it so well. I mean, he gave us such an example that he's proved that his way works. So that's what I would suggest as far as freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand the freedom that we have from the law and from corruption, and help us to also understand the awesomeness of doing things your way rather than the way of our age and its changing standards of right and wrong and its changing sense of what's good and what's bad. And we ask that you would empower us through your Spirit to enjoy the freedom in Christ and to be able to live it out in our your purpose in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.